having a good time with our real-life discipleship classes. And, I've been working with the one class in Martin's house, and I know on Sunday afternoons, Micah's been working with the evening group on Saturdays. One of the Bible stories that is set aside for the second semester of the Real Life Discipleship is the one I'm going to preach this morning. It's in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43, and I just want to call it a day of desperation. Finished Galatians last week, but this passage has been on my heart quite a bit lately. And so go ahead and find it in your Bibles, Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. Back during the 1600s in Europe, namely in Germany, there was a conflict that was known as the 30 Years' War that was happening. How long do you think it lasted? All right. Well, it was during the 30 Years' War in the 1600s that there was a German pastor, and his name was Paul Gerhardt. And Pastor Gerhardt and his family, as the battlefront moved across their land, was forced to flee from their home, which was destroyed completely in the fighting. They fled to a village nearby, and they found housing in a small village inn. And that night, Pastor Gerhardt and his family faced a very uncertain future. And his wife broke down. She just lost it, couldn't handle it anymore. And just began to sob and cry, for their home was gone. There was nothing but fear and despair. She had lost all hope. All hopefulness. Pastor Gerhardt, he bucked up and presented a strong shoulder for her to lean on, and reassured her. And after she and the children had finally fallen asleep in the middle of the night, he went out for a stroll, and he walked out into the countryside outside of town. And there, the weight of it all broke him. And he began to weep and to wail in the middle of the night. Devoid of hope, filled with fear and despair. He would write that this was the darkest hour of his life. But in faith, he just reached up to God and said, "God, if I can just grab a hold of the hem of your garment, it'll be okay." And he reached up in faith to God. And Gerhardt wrote that the burden lifted. And he sensed anew the Lord's presence. And he went back to the land in this little village. And he picked up his pen and his paper. And he wrote a hymn. A hymn that was translated into English by the great John Wesley in 1700. The hymn we don't really sing in the Baptist church. But the hymn is entitled, "Give to the Wind Thy Fears." Anybody ever heard this? Never heard this? Well, look at the words here. "Give to the winds thy fears. Hope and be undismayed. God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head. Through waves and clouds and storms, he gently clears the way. Wait thou his time. So shall the night soon end in joyous day." Most often during those darkest times, that God will make his presence known most clearly. He uses the moments of our suffering to show us that he alone is our source of strength and hope. And when we see this through the fog of the storm, when we reach up in faith and give our fears over to the wind and say, God, I trust you. And God picks that rock off our shoulders up. God too, like he did for Paul Gerhardt so many centuries ago, God too also gives us a song in the night. So let's look at Mark chapter 5. The story focuses on a couple of needy people in their great day of desperation. We're not talking about minor issues here. We're going to be introduced to a synagogue ruler, a man whose daughter is dying as he seeks out Jesus. He desperately needs Jesus to come as fast as Jesus possibly can get there. But along the way, we meet another person with great need. She's a woman who's been struggling with the flow of blood, an issue of blood that's been going on for 12 years. The cost to her was both physical, emotional, spiritual, and even financial. If only she can get to Jesus. So as we read through the text here, I want you to envision yourself, maybe if you're in a place of need and desperation, envision yourself in these two people. Let the Lord give you a song in the night. Let's go to Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him. So he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and seeing him fell at his feet and implored him earnestly saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. While he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid any longer. Only believe. And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion, and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, why make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, has not died, but is asleep. They began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. Immediately they were completely astounded, and he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this, and he said something should be given her. Father, speak to your word today. Remove the distractions and let us hear from you. In Jesus' name. Let's set the scene. Those of you that have been in the two sessions of the Real Life Discipleship, you know the scene. But for the rest of you, let me help you out. It's been a wild ride for the apostles hanging out with Jesus. Their 24 hours went like this. The day before, Jesus had been teaching all day. Night comes, Jesus wipes out. He says, they're along the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus says, "Let's get in the boat and go across to the other side." So they get in the boat, they sail across. The storm comes up in the middle of the night. Lord, help us, we're going to drown. Jesus says, "Where's your faith? Why are you afraid?" He calms the storm. That'd be enough, wouldn't it? So they get to the other side then. They get there at daylight. What happens? Naked dude, demon possessed, comes running out of the cemetery to meet him. Screaming at him. This guy's known as Legion because he's got a whole truckload of demons in him. Jesus cast the demons out. Pigs run down. They go into the pigs. They run down the ocean and drown into the lake. People come out of the town and they say, "Jesus, get out of here." And Peter's out there protesting. "Leave, go away." So they get back in the boat and they go across and they arrive at Capernaum. Side again. And there at Capernaum, Jesus is at the synagogue and then he's gone again. Pretty wild 24-hour period when you say. But no matter where Jesus went, there didn't seem to be time to rest. There was always just this large crowd pressing in on him, always having needs and issues that only the Savior could sort. Now, when I read this passage, I'm on one hand, I'm very amazed at Jesus and the compassion he had. And because I know what I'd be thinking. I'd be like, "Would you just give me a break? Can you just let me have 5 minutes alone, please? I'm tired. I've done enough work for the day, don't you think?" You know, but not Jesus, thank goodness. He's filled with compassion. He knew that these folks were broken. He knew that they were hurting. He knew that duct tape was not going to fix them. He knew he had the only thing that could do it. He knew they were sheep without a shepherd. He was the shepherd who had come to mend them. I love one of the descriptions we have of Jesus given to us by the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4, we have these verses, these prophecies Christ. In Isaiah 42, first four verses, Scripture says, "Behold my servant," talking about Jesus, "whom I will uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street." And this is the part I like. Look at verse 3. "A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law." Jesus arrived at Capernaum. And what does he find? A bruised reed. we're introduced to the man in our study, Jairus. Right away, the Bible tells us that he is a ruler, a leader in the synagogue. Now, do you think for a moment that Jairus would have come to Jesus if he wasn't, would have publicly come to Jesus if he wasn't so desperate? I don't think so. Remember, the religious folks thought Jesus was a fraud. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus. But it's amazing what someone will do when it comes to swallowing their pride in a moment of desperation. So here he comes, publicly throwing himself at the feet of Jesus. And why? Because death is at his door. And worse than his own death, he's facing the death of his precious little girl. There's some interesting parallels to people in our day here. For the most part, people in our day have been blinded. They don't want to come to Jesus. They're rejecting Jesus. But eventually death comes face to face with them. And in their moment of desperation, how often do they come crying out saying, God, help me? Let's get back to the synagogue here. You know, it's possible, in fact, probably likely, that Jairus had already seen the miracle working hand of Jesus. If you go to Mark chapter 1, you find in Mark chapter 1 in verses 21 through 28 that Jesus has performed a miracle in this man's synagogue in Capernaum. Mark tells us in chapter 1 that they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be quiet and come out of him. Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Immediately, the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding districts of Galilee. So Jairus had probably witnessed the miracle working Jesus before. And now, in his moment of desperation, he swallows his pride and he comes to Jesus, who is his only hope. So Mark chapter 5, verse 24 tells us then that Jesus went with Jairus. And there was this large crowd that followed, and they were pressing all around Jesus. Now remember, put yourself in the shoes of Jairus. What would you be thinking if you were Jairus at that moment, right now? Your daughter's dying. Time is of the essence. You'd be going, People, get out of the way. We're in a hurry. Stop crowding around us. Don't you know this is an emergency? My daughter's life is at stake. If they had them back then, Jesus was wanting the sirens on the ambulance to sound, the lights to blaze, and for people to get off the road and get out of the way. That's what he's wanting. Good luck, because that isn't going to happen on this day. In the middle of this moment, Jairus, in his desperation, the bruised reed, bruised to the point of breaking, was barely hanging in there. Went into the scene, walked, crawled, we don't know. But into the scene arrives the smoldering, dimly burning torch. tells us this lady has an issue of blood for 12 years. The Bible tells us she tried every solution available. She'd been to doctor after doctor. She had emptied out her bank account completely. She had nothing left to her name as she was seeking solutions from one quack after another. And all that had happened was her condition had gotten worse instead of better. But not only had it taken its physical toll and its financial toll, it had also taken its spiritual toll on her. Do you know that a woman with this issue of bleeding, in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 25 to 27, that she is spiritually considered unclean, and the law of Moses said, you can't come to the house of God. While you're still bleeding. Law of Moses said, in fact, you can't touch anybody. If you touch someone, the person you touch becomes unclean. And so for 12 long years, she had lived in this terrible situation where the law of Moses had pronounced judgment and sentence upon her and said, you're guilty. The law of Moses couldn't fix her problem. She had no hope. And like Isaiah's prophecy, she's just a smoking, dimly lit wick from the moment a candle's blown out when there's just a little glowing ember left on the wick right before it snuffs out and bleeds. And for her, the question is, how could she, being someone who is, by the law of Moses, unclean, come to Jesus? For according to the law of Moses, if she reaches out and touches Jesus, then Jesus would become unclean. And what about all the crowds that are pressing in on Jesus? How could she get past them? So you see that glow in the end of the wick. So this incredibly brave woman does what she has to do in her day of desperation. And we see what faith can do without speaking a word. The Bible tells us that she reaches out and she just touches the hem, the edge of Jesus' garment. And instantly they both felt something. Instantly. She felt something in her body that indicated she had been healed, and Jesus immediately felt the power of God flow out of him. Now, that's amazing because there were all kinds of people hanging around Jesus, pressing in on Jesus, touching Jesus, but none of them had any impact from the power of God upon them. Why? It's because her touch, her reach was combined with faith. Same today. There's all sorts of people that still crowd around Jesus, naming his name, claiming that they know him. But it's only those who reach out in faith and say, you're the only one, and I believe you can, that extend the hand of faith to the Lord. They're the only one. Remember how the law of Moses had pronounced her unclean, unfit? Well, what the law of Moses was powerless to do, Jesus did. Remember, according to the law of Moses, for her to reach out and touch Jesus would make him unclean. But what happens? The reverse. We who are sinners, who are in our moment of desperation, when we who are unclean reach out and touch Jesus, we don't make him unclean. Instead, he makes us clean. The reverse action. We're all unclean from the day we're born till the day we're born again. All the law can do is condemn us. He can't heal us. All the law can do is maybe give a little duct tape every now and then. But he can't fix us. What does the Bible say? But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And look at what Jesus said to him. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your infection. You got to remember, this is a very public scene. She was fearful. She had been outcast. There in Capernaum, it's not that big a place. Everybody knew what her situation was. It was shocking. And when Jesus turned around, she was cowering in fear. Her knees were knocking. But the Bible says she just confessed to Jesus the whole truth. You know, that always does help. When you come to the Lord, you got to be completely honest with Him. It's the only way you're going to receive anything from the Lord. And look how Jesus did. His grace and compassion. See how He dressed her? He called His daughter. By the way, this is the only time in Scripture we have a record of Jesus calling someone daughter. She's been outcast. And Jesus says, you know, you're a daughter of God. You're a child of God. You're special to God. Yeah, you've been outcast for 12 years with this disease. But daughter, remember who you are. You're a child of God. You know she left that day with the biggest smile on her face, right? The crowd that had witnessed what had happened to this woman for all these years knew it. They were just glorifying God. You know, it was a great thing. Everybody was praising God. Everybody was thrilled except the woman. Remember Jared? I don't think he was rejoicing very much in this moment. Last thing I want us to look at today is God's delays have a reason. Jairus, the dad with the dying daughter. All he's wanting for Jesus to do is to hitch up his garments and make like Usain Bolt in the Olympics and sprint as fast as he could to his house to get to his daughter before she dies. That's all he wants. Jesus, you know what's going through his mind. Jesus, this woman has been dealing with this for 12 years. Another few minutes isn't going to hurt her. She can wait. She's not just about to keel over dead. These other folks, they're okay. They'll make it a few more minutes. So Jesus, will you come deal with my big issue of my dying daughter, the real emergency, and then you can come back and fix these other folks. You know every one of us would be thinking the same thing. Right? Have you ever noticed God is never in a rush? Do you know why God is never in a rush? The reason why God is never in a hurry is because God is never late. God is never in a hurry because God is never late. We always think He ought to be in a hurry and He's late to arrive. Not according to His time. So here's Jairus standing there, and at that moment, somebody arrives from his house saying, "Forget it." Jairus, the little girl said, "Nothing to be done now." If I was that dad, you would have had to catch me because my knees would have buckled. I'm sure Jairus was the same way. looking straight in the eye and said, "Don't be afraid. Only believe." Don't be afraid. Only believe. God always has time on his side because God dwells outside of time. The Bible tells us they arrive at Jairus' home, and Jesus is met outside with the tears and the wailing of family and friends. And Jesus says, "It's all right. He's not dead." And the people start laughing at Jesus. They start mocking him, thinking, "How can those who are dead be alive?" No, but Romans 4:17 says something about Jesus. Speaks of him as the one who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In their minds, they're going, "She's dead, that's it. Time for grief." If they were in the South, it's time to make the potato salad because we're going to have a funeral. Jesus said, "He's not really dead. He's just asleep." People still mock at this thought. People still laugh at the thought that there's life after death. They still laugh at us when we quote Jesus in John chapter 11 at the resurrection of Lazarus, and Jesus looks at Lazarus' sister and says, "He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." They still laugh. When we talk about as Christians about the day when Jesus comes back and the dead arise from their grave, we get mocked. We get laughed at. Did you notice what Jesus did here? Did he enter into a theological discussion on the reality of life after death? Nah. Don't answer the folly of a fool. No sense wasting your breath on folks like that. Instead of arguing with them, he just showed them. He goes into the little girl's room. He speaks the word, and just like he did for Lazarus, she's raised. Imagine the astonishment in the room. Same astonishment a lot of folks are going to have on Resurrection Day when we see our loved ones. So life enters again into this girl. Jesus told her, "You need to feed her something." You know, that's normal in the physical world and in the spiritual world as well. She's raised. Give her something to eat. We get born again. Boy, it says, "Now you need the spirit to feed. You need my word." So why'd you tell us the story, Pastor? I want you to remember, in the space of 24 hours, Jesus has dealt with demons, disease, and now death. That's just all in the day's work for the Son of God. Is your problem worse in the situation Jairus was in? No. Is your problem worse than the situation the woman with the issue of blood was in? No. Let's end with these words. This is what I'm calling you to do. This is what the Scripture is calling you to do today. The Lord's looking at you. He's looking you straight in the face. And these are the words for you today. say. Only believe. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Let's all stand. It's time for our invitation. Maybe you need to respond in faith. Remember, you're not as bad off as Jairus or this woman. And if the Lord can take care of that, He can sure take care of you. Would you like this lady to reach out and take the hem of His cloak today in faith? As we sing.